There's a lesson there someplace. Miss one step and you don't do anything. Anyway, Matthew chapter 22. It reminds the night John was mentioning about the customs regarding April Fools. He mentioned that in Britain it only lasts until midday. Well, that's how I was raised, the way it should be. That April Fools is only up till midday, and then after that you're free. Therefore, you squeezed in all your mischief in the first part of the day. So the question arises also regarding Easter. How long does Easter, the observance of Easter, last? Well, obviously not all day. Crowds have all gone. Society has moved on. And it also demonstrates and illustrates the shallowness of denominational teaching, of having a special day, special morning. Everyone's excited, get together, happy Easter and so forth, and then people move on. It demonstrates the shallowness. But consider tonight the significance of Christ's resurrection. First of all, if Christ had not been raised, there would be no gospel. For example, in the book of 1 Corinthians, when Paul makes mention of the fact, in chapter 15, verse 1 and following, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, which also you stand, which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And he gives examples. I deliver to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. He mentions also in verse 17, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is worthless, you're still in your sins. Remember the old movie with Jimmy Stewart, Wonderful Life? And that movie showed what would have occurred if certain things hadn't been done, if he had withdrawn himself. And the end result was a really dismal and sad situation. Well, consider the same thing here. If Christ had not been raised, well, 1 Corinthians 15, but no message of salvation, we would still be in our sins. You think of the apostles, well, they would have been hiding in that upper room for a while and then slunk away somewhere. Apostle Paul would never have been the Apostle Paul. He would still have been Saul. He would not have been a persecutor. Nothing to persecute. Church would never have arisen. Everything would have been entirely different. But Christ and his resurrection emphasizes that if he had not been raised, how truly dismal this would be. In Romans 1 and verse 4, he declared with power the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. But if he was not raised, then any claim for Jesus being the Son of God, any claim for his deity, would be entirely groundless. Jesus Christ identified in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father but through me. There'd be no way to the Father. And as we observed this morning, book of Hebrews chapter 2, there'd be no way to glory. We would be indeed in darkness, we'd be lost, and without God in the world, as identified in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. There would be therefore no hope. We'd be the ones who would have no way to God, no way to glory. We would be indeed without God, having no hope in the world. But then, as the Apostle Peter, speaking for himself and the apostles, in the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 32, but now Christ had been raised from the dead, to which we are all witnesses. Not merely I'm a witness, we are all witness. And the resurrection of Christ, evidenced to a large degree even by the change in the apostles themselves, no longer hiding because of fear of the Jews behind a closed door, but now they are standing really only a stone's throw more or less away from where the body of Christ Jesus had been laid in the tomb. And there they were, in the stronghold of the enemy, proclaiming the fact that Jesus had been raised. Therefore, everything indeed had changed. As Christ was raised from the dead, he became, therefore, in Acts 26 and verse 23, the first to proclaim light to both Jews and Gentiles. And so, therefore, the commission given to the Apostle Paul, opened their eyes, and we turn from darkness to light, from the domain of Satan to God, they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Christ proclaims light. Because he was raised from the dead, light had been proclaimed. And because he was raised from the dead, so we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, being born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Phillips translation has it, a life filled with hope because he was raised from the dead. Again, also in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, baptism now saves, not a removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he was raised, light is proclaimed, salvation is proclaimed, because he was raised, as in Romans 6 and verse 4, we are raised as Christ is raised from the dead, so now we can walk in newness of life. Indeed, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, those who are in Christ are new creatures. All things passed away, all things become new. All things are new because Christ was raised from the dead. And for those who have the ears to hear, it is further evidence provided by the Father that there will be a judgment day. In Acts 17 and verse 30 and verse 31, that God is overlooked at times of ignorance. There's no a message to all men should repent, because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. He will judge all men by that man whom he has appointed, furnishing proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And so again, the message of Jesus Christ and his being raised from the dead changes everything. Without his resurrection, no hope, no gospel, hopelessness. But because he was raised, everything has changed. We have life, and everything is new. But then consider further, here in the book of Matthew chapter 22, as the Lord Jesus is responding to the Sadducees. It's an occasion, of course, where the enemies are coming at Jesus, one after the other, in endeavors to trap him, to embarrass him, to in some way to discredit Christ. And we observe in chapter 22 and verse 23, on that day some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection, they were completely materialistic. There is no resurrection. And so they came to Jesus with a question, asking, Teacher, and how subtly the question put forward, Teacher, Moses said, now they're quoting scripture, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother or next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. So they quote scripture, they quote book of Deuteronomy chapter 25. So they now make application. There were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, having no children, left his wife to his brother. Also the second and the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? Because they all were married to her. Now, consider first of all, they're quoting scripture. But look how they use scripture. Now, keep your finger there and turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. Because the passage they cite, and the passage which they make a sort of a caricature of, is a very serious passage. You'll observe in Deuteronomy 25 in verse 5. When brothers live together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. Now, the responsibility of the duty of a husband's brother is therefore one of great significance. To go further in verse 6. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. Performing the duty of a husband's brother was a sacred duty. But, in verse 7, if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, Then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. You notice again the seriousness. He is not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of the city shall summon him and speak to him. If he persists and says, I do not desire to take her, then the brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders, shall pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall declare, this is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. See, the duty of a brother's husband was to build up the brother's house. In Israel, his name should be called the house of him whose sandal is removed. So therefore, you see, this is a very serious and a very sacred duty that's involved here. And it involved great shame if the individual refused to perform the duty of a husband's brother. Now look at these Sadducees. Look what they make of this very important and serious passage. They make a joke out of it. They make a joke out of it, simply for the purpose of trying to trap Jesus and snare Jesus and entangle Jesus. Now, keeping the context in mind, Jesus replied to them, you are mistaken. And how deeply mistaken they really were. You are mistaken. You are mistaken, not understanding. And the term there is oida. No perception, couldn't grasp. Nor understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God. They completely misconstrued, for their own purposes of trying to get an edge on Jesus, completely misconstrued a very sacred passage of scripture. But you observe further, Jesus in response, for in the resurrection are neither married nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Now this passage in verse 30, is a statement by Jesus that oftentimes causes confusion or even a degree of anguish. Now, oftentimes in addressing verse 30, the context is removed. The context is forgotten. We forget he's addressing these Sadducees who are misconstruing the law of the husband's brother. And we take it simply as something for us here today. We've got to keep this context in mind. You observe one thing of which there's oftentimes a misapplication. He says, but are like angels in heaven, or as angels in heaven. Actually, Luke uses a different term, equal to the angels in heaven. But are like angels, or as angels. They don't become angels. Oftentimes, in trying to give comfort to those who are grieving, we can say some of the dumbest things. And especially if it's a child that has died and passed away, individuals are often told, well, they've become angels of God. No, they have not become angels of God. In the resurrection, they neither marry or given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. In doing so, you'll observe again, in the resurrection, we will be, as the Lord identified through Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 to verse 44, we will be there in those, we will no longer be in this tent, as Paul discussed in 2 Corinthians 5. This tent, this body, will be torn down. It will be removed. It's played its purpose. We will then have that building from God, that imperishable body, that spiritual body. And you observe also in the context, as these men, these Sadducees, have been trying to trap Jesus by misconstruing the law of the husband's brother, misconstruing the context. And we can do likewise if we forget the context and simply try and apply it to ourselves. In the resurrection, there's no longer the marrying and giving in marriage. In this imperishable and spiritual body, there's no longer a need for the for the marrying and raising up children, as was the content, as was the question, as was the passage they misconstrued. No longer need to be marrying and raising up children because we will be in glory. And also having the spiritual body and this imperishable body, what point will there be to try and bear children or to raise up children? We'll be in glory. And furthermore, that being the case, how can we possibly comprehend what pleasure will be like in heaven? As one has said, joy is a serious job of heaven. And we can't comprehend what the joy will be like. We can't comprehend what the pleasure will be like in the imperishable and in the spiritual body. He's not talking about marriages today. He's talking about their application, their misapplication of the law of a husband and brother. That will not continue in glory. Nor will there be any more marrying and giving in marriage to raise up children, because that will no longer be a need. We will be in glory. And then some worry about, well, what about our relationships? Will there be any acknowledgement? Will there be any knowledge of who we are? Any recognition of loved ones? Well, keep in mind what our Lord made known in Book of Luke, chapter 16, of that account of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus, that beggar, and the rich man, one who was of unparalleled wealth, just amazing wealth. And both men died, of course. Angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. The rich man, the moment he died, opened his eyes and was in Hades and was in torment. What was he aware? I know there's noise over there. Keep my attention. Of what was he aware after death? Well, he was aware of the identity of Lazarus. He knew his name. You think he bothered to learn Lazarus' name during his life? But he couldn't care less about Lazarus. There was Lazarus, this beggar, just lying there in dirty hovel of clothes, dogs licking his sores, rich man passing by. I think he even bothered to know the man's name, but he knew his name after death. He knew the identity of one whom he had never met, Abraham, who had died centuries previously. He was also very much aware of his family, still in the land of the living. I have five brothers, and he knew if they lived the way he lived, they would end up where he was. Send someone back from the dead. He was very much aware of his family, of the identity of his brothers still in the land of the living. Now, if they followed the same route he was taking and ended up where he was, would he know them after death? Well, he knew Lazarus and Abraham. He would know them. He would know family relationships. So we oftentimes build up unnecessary anguish over misapplication or extending of a passage beyond what the Lord makes application. So you observe here, our Lord is dealing with the Pharisees, and in Book of Luke, he'll speak of the sons of this age, as he refers to the example they have given from Deuteronomy 25. The sons of this age marrying in the marriage, but in the resurrection. When raised, that law will no longer be. Of course, after Christ died upon the cross, the old law passed away anyway. But that law will no longer be the case. Now, that being the case, you'll observe here, he says in verse 30, for in the resurrection, and in Mark's account, Mark 12 and verse 25, when they raised from the dead. But then turn back to the book of Luke, where we read earlier. And different language is used. In verse 34, Jesus said to them, these Sadducees have misapplied and made light of, for their own benefit, book of Deuteronomy 25, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Again, in response to their misuse of the law of the husband and brother. For they cannot die anymore. They're now in an imperishable and spiritual body, raised in power, as in 1 Corinthians 15. They cannot die anymore because they are like angels. And again, the term Luke uses are like or equal to angels. And are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So in Matthew, he speaks about in the resurrection. Mark says, when you're raised. And here in Luke, they're sons of the resurrection. The Christians are referred to as sons of more than one thing, which used in more than one way. Christians are referred to as sons of God, of course. Sons of the Most High. Referred to as sons of the kingdom. Sons of light. Sons of Abraham. And the term sons of, as is used here, identifies either relationship, or identify one as being part of a group or a class. We're sons of the resurrection. And you observe also in verse 36, and the sons of God being sons of the resurrection. And that term being means simply to be. It's a Hebrewistic term which defines being sons of God. They will be sons of God because they're sons of the resurrection, having been raised there in glory, identifying they are indeed sons of God. And so the Lord Jesus had made application to the sons of this age. This was his direct answer to the Pharisees, coming to the Sadducees. Didn't go into all the things of unraveling their foolishness, the way they misconstrued, misapplied God's word. He simply identifies this age and now the sons of the resurrection. There's no relationship. There's no harmony between these in the way that you're trying to misconstrue and the way they're trying to distort God's word simply for their own purposes. He observed furthermore here in the book of Luke chapter 20. That when we're called the sons of the resurrection, that to me, when I most of my reading had been in the book of Matthew, and reading Luke's account, this phrase, this term, really struck a chord. Sons of the resurrection. We are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, in the book of Galatians 3, verse 26. And we're urged to make preparation that we will receive an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, the point being aware of our identity. We are sons of God now, through Hades, and to eternity. We are sons of God, and through so doing identify the sons of the resurrection. What a contrast to Easter, this shallow denominational celebration. One day and it's over with and gone. Being sons of the resurrection. Thinking in terms of being sons of the resurrection. It is indeed a marvelous and wondrous, and I believe a very profound and lasting effect. To realize who we are and what we shall be should be a matter of great encouragement and stimulation in following after Christ. You see, if we are convinced of the life that will be, as Paul identified in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness holds profits for all things, both for the present life and also for the life to come. When we are convinced that there is indeed life to come, and in that life to come, we'll either know, as the rich man did in Luke 16, eternal torment, which is horrible beyond contemplation, or sons of the resurrection. This, I believe, is a motivation for disciplining ourselves to ensure that by God's grace, we shall indeed be part of the resurrection and be identified by God as sons of the resurrection. You see, there in Titus chapter 2, where people say to Christians, well, you're so heaven-minded, you're no earthly good. All your aspiration is tied up in heaven. Well, the knowledge and the anticipation of being sons of the resurrection, of having a continued relationship, that expanded relationship with God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ, should have a direct effect upon our life right now. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny our godliness, worldly desires, to live righteously, soberly, and always to please God in the present life. And we're also looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of a great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, our people must learn to engage in good deeds and be rich in good deeds so we will not be unfruitful. In other words, Christians, because we will be and anticipate being sons of the resurrection, well, that should motivate us to change, motivate us to serve and be those who are alive in the service of God right now. Not merely looking to heaven as someplace hereafter and something we'll live afterwards and have no bearing upon the present, as it has a direct bearing upon the present, that our lives should be those that are lived to God's glory. Again, the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ, or have clothed yourself with Christ. Therefore, the key is to be a son of the resurrection, to be part of God's resurrection, to be part of the glory in Christ Jesus. Then our lives right now must be lived in harmony with His. And it means, therefore, as those who would be part of His resurrection, be sons of the resurrection, therefore our life must begin by being in Christ. And the question is, am I part of God's family? Am I a child of God? Have I been baptized into Christ? In being baptized into Christ, beginning a new life in Christ Jesus, then the opportunity and the great joy of living in such a way to know His welcome home and to be known by through all eternity by God Himself, as a child of the resurrection, as one of those who belong to that group known as the sons of the resurrection. There is a motivation and a joy to continue faithfully in serving Jesus Christ. Whatever your need might be tonight, we encourage you, if there is a need to be obedient to the gospel, to do so, to stand together and sing.